Are you excited to be here? Amen. I'm excited too. We already got to worship and praise. We get to do it again. That makes us really happy. I hope that makes you happy too. Amen? Did you come ready to worship Jesus Christ? He is the one true God. He is the only King forever. Amen? That's what we're going to be singing this morning. Only King forever. Psalm 104. It's a psalm for giving grateful praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Amen. I'm not sure what you're dealing with or what your week was like, if it was great or not so great or hard or fun, whatever you came in with this morning. I just want to encourage you this morning. Lay it down at his feet. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Praise his holy name because of who he is. I prayed this morning, it's all those little things that we are grateful for. Just the tiny things that happen every day of our lives. We missed by a car almost hitting us or whatever it may be. It's those little things that God is always with us. He cares about us and he is with us each and every moment of the day. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, God. We thank you that we're able to walk in and praise your holy name, God. Father, let your anointing fall in this room and on your people this morning. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you are our hope. You're our breath. You are our peace, God, our covering. You fight our battles, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Father, we just turn this back to you and we say hallelujah, God. And we are here to praise you and worship you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You are the only King forever. victorious. Victorious, you are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Amen. Let's give him praise this morning. Fullness of eternal promise, stirring in your sons and daughters, earth revealing heaven's wonders. Spirit come, Spirit come. What you spoke is now unfolding. All your children shall behold it. Dreams awaken in this moment. Spirit come, Spirit come. Pour it out. Let your love run over. Let your glory fill this house. Pour it out. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this house. Now the world awaits your presence, and this power is within us. We will rise to be your witness. Spirit come, Spirit come. Pour it out. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this house. Pour it out. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this house. Testifying of the Son, wonder. prophesy like it is done. One desire. Spirit come, tongues of fire. Testifying of the Son. One desire. Spirit come, speak revival. Prophesy like it is done. One desire. Spirit come, Spirit come. Let our hearts continue burning. For our King is soon returning. We will hold to this assurance. Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come. Pour it out. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this house. Pour it out. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
So, in the scripture, we come and we bring our sacrifice to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were animals, because that was valuable to the people. Interesting, in the New Testament, it's the sacrifice of praise that we bring to God. And the spiritual fire in the Old Testament would fall down on that sacrifice. Today, it's sacrifice of our praise that the Spirit falls down on. Amen? So we are here to lift up the presence of God, the name of Jesus Christ, that the presence and the power of God, the fire of God, would come down upon the believers in the church. Amen? So when we sing, fire fall down, it's fall down on your people, purge our hearts, our sacrifice is our worship to you today, right? Come on, sing this with us, fire fall down.
Broken life, and I see. bought my life with the blood that you shed on the cross when you died for the sins of men, and you let out a cry, crucify now alive in me. These hands are yours. Teach them to serve as you please, and I'll reach out, desperate to see all the greatness of God. May my soul rest assured in you. I'll never be the same. Never be the same, 'cause I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life, and I sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. Changed it all. You broke down the wall when I spoke and confessed. In you I'm blessed. Now I walk in the light, in victorious sight of you. I'll never be the same. Never be the same, 'cause I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life, and I sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus. Broken life, I sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. Fire, fall down on us, we pray. Fire, fall down on us, we pray. And as we seek your fire, fall down. Fire, fall down on us, we pray. Fire, fall down. Fire, fall down on us.
Fire, fall down on us, we pray.
give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all will shout your praise.
Hallelujah!
Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Pour out our praise, it's your breath.
your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
It doesn't say some of the earth, it says all of the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, we thank you that we can just come and just be together. And your word is clear on that. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. God, I thank you that you've given us a list of things that to do to be obedient to you. That we get to do them to be blessed. We don't have to do them. We get to do them. And if we do these things, we'll be blessed. We came from a sinful nature. So we need a guide of the Word of God to tell us what is right and wrong. And then the Spirit of truth that lives within us to witness to that Word. God, I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God lives in me. And lives in every person that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm thankful, God, thankful, Jesus, that you shed your blood on the cross. Was the final sacrifice once and for all. The debt for sin was paid, right? Because under the law it had to continually be offered up, the blood of goats and rams, but it can never take away the guilt. It can never satisfy the justice of God. But when Christ died on the cross, justice was served once and for all, and he made a new way, a new covenant for us to live by. Come on, you know, there's something to be thankful for. There is something to be celebrated. There is something to be excited about every day of our life, that God has made a way for us to be saved from the long arm of hell, from the long arm of damnation into His glorious eternal life. Come on. We have something to be excited about. We have something to give thanks for. For each of us have a personal responsibility to believe it and to accept it and then to live it. You know, we know in our hearts the good news. We know in our hearts the power of God. But there is a world out there that is lost and dying, that needs that hope, that needs that word of God, that needs the Spirit of God. And guess what? You're it. You are those messengers. I pray for physical bodies this morning, because I know there's some that have been struggling with pain for a while, and I just pray, God, right now that You touch their bodies as they come and just sit in Your presence. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would just begin to touch bodies and to heal backs and backbones and nerves and chronic pain in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just declare that You are our healer. Your word says that You heal all of our diseases. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed that we would be healed in Jesus' name. So, Lord, I declare that over this church this morning. You would touch every physical body, God, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for Mark's family. I pray for Mark's mom in Jesus' name. God, You know the number of days she'll be on this earth. And God, I just pray Your hand of grace and mercy and power and strength, God, on her life and on Mark as he makes decisions, God. And Lord, we just thank You for them, and I just bless them, God. I pray for Tim, God, that You would continue to touch his body. Lord, 100% fully functioning nerves and bones, and that his arm would be fully restored in Jesus' name, and his neck be totally healed. I pray that there's just a heaviness in here. God, I pray, Lord, that, you know, Your word says that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. God, I just come against the spirit of false burden right now in the name of Jesus, and things that we carry that we were never meant to carry, that You carried into the cross, and once and for all, You nailed it to the cross in the name of Jesus. I just declare, God, that every yoke is broken that holds us down, that weights us down with stuff that we can't solve in our own human flesh. But God, You've given us Your victorious word to declare over our situations, God. So in Jesus' name, God, I just break the power of this heavy burden that we carry day after day. And Lord, I just pray that lightness, that the lightness and the victorious Spirit of God. God, You're faithful. You know, you backed up Israel against the Red Sea for a reason. You backed them up against impossibility so that all they had left was to believe in You. And then Your power was released through the faith, through them believing, and You delivered them from the power of the Egyptians. God, I just thank You that sometimes You back us up against a wall of impossibility. We have nowhere to turn but to You. God, I ask that Your Spirit just increase this morning. God, that Your word, I declare Your word shall go forth and accomplish its intended purpose. God, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Encourage somebody this morning. The scripture today is 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over.
I'm thinking that most of you, those of you that know this passage, it's certainly one of my favorites, possibly one of yours, but you know that this passage is full of promise, isn't it? It's full of promise. There's so much in there. We could spend a lot of time in this passage, and we will just go forward as the Lord guides us today. But I want to, if you were to pick up your Bible, if you were a new believer and you were to pick up the Bible and you were open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 2 and you would read this story about Elijah and Elisha, whether you knew who they really were or not, you might look at this and say, "Look at that. Fascinating. There's Elijah. He has something to give this Elijah." And sure enough, if he follows him across the Jordan River, he stays with him. Elijah's taken up in the chariots of heaven. The mantle of the prophet falls down. He goes and picks it up, and he does the same thing. He begins to perform his miracles right away because he then parts the Jordan River. And if you were to look at that, you would think, man, that happened fast. Like right away. But you would have to read the end of 1 Kings and the start of 2 Kings to understand the process that this young Elisha that was in. This is the person we're going to talk about today, this Elisha. How he became connected with this senior, seasoned, elderly prophet Elijah. And how it came to be that in time, in fact, if you want to know, 16 years later, this event would take place. 16 years of listening and learning from this elderly, godly prophet, man of God. This Elijah, who the historians say Elijah went through history like a meteor. He almost came from nowhere and he went who knows where. Well, we know where he went. And that's Elijah. Elisha, the young Elisha, is somebody different. We're going to talk about them today as we continue on this series, The Power of Waiting. It's a verse that we all know, and whether we love to say it, but we don't always understand the meaning. It's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And this young Elisha waited a long time for what was coming to him, that ultimately he would become one of the greatest prophets of the land as well. The power of waiting. This is part 6, the chapters of Elijah's passionate pursuit. As I've done with Abraham and as I've done with Moses, and last week, actually I did it with also, of course, Moses, but Aaron as well, chapters in their lives that when we look at these things, it looked like they all come at once. And we take these, it's kind of like this. I didn't go to the Penn State game yesterday. I saw they had their first game. But whether you watch the Penn State game or any game that you watch, I just use football because that's the one I'm most familiar with. You can go back the next day and you can see what they call the highlight reel. And you can see the best. In fact, I happened to check my news somewhere along the line during the afternoon, and up came this, and it wasn't the Penn State game. Up came this athlete, and it was only like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The game must have been still going on. And this athlete says it made the most courageous, outstanding catch like anybody's ever seen. Some of you probably saw. Anybody see that, by the way, to see that catch? I don't even say, who is the guy? It must have been amazing. But I say that to say this, that even that man, that young man who caught that football, would have spent countless hours and days catching footballs and learn how to grab it and learn the proper way and learn how to out-juke the defender and all that goes on. It's the highlight reel. I want to let you know, those highlight reels come with a lot of work behind them. And whoever that young man is, he didn't show up at training camp and then walk on the field on the first day of the season and go out and make the most amazing catch that these sports writers would have ever seen. And so it is with the processes that Elijah was involved in, but more importantly, church, so is the process that you as believers, God has us in. Hopefully I'll be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to illustrate some of that today. As I said moments ago, we talked about Abraham, Moses, and Aaron, because even Aaron, we didn't really focus on Aaron last week and the golden calf. We talked about where he dropped the ball and participated, and he knuckled under to the pressure of the leaders of the tribes, apparently. He decided, okay, I'll make you the golden calf. He was very familiar with it because they had been around that golden calf for years. It was the most, arguably one of the most, represented one of the most prominent pagan gods in Egypt. So it wasn't hard for him and them to know what this god of the bull, which ultimately would be Baal, which ultimately they said is the god of favor, the god of bounty. Yeah, you know, we don't know what happened to this man, Moses. Make us a god to follow in the wilderness. And so he did. But even then, Aaron, it was interesting. I didn't even think it came to me during the message last week, and Sharon and I talked about it this week, and I did say it. While Aaron was down there doing something dumb, as we say in Waterville, God is up there giving Moses instructions for the priesthood of Aaron. He's telling Moses, your brother Aaron is going to be the guy. He is going to be, as far as the priesthood goes, he's the head. And it's going to have to be his sons and his grandsons and his descendants who, if they're going to be a priest, to one day enter in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and offer the sacrifice for the nation, it's going to be Aaron. It wasn't even Moses. And Aaron's down there doing something dumb. And I'll just say that simply points out our humanity, because Aaron did go on and be a very powerful priest for the nation. And we ended that last week's message when the people were falling because of their disobedience. God sent a plague because they were speaking against Moses and speaking against God. And God sent the plague. And then Moses saw the people dropping one by one and maybe tens by tens. And he says to Aaron, his brother, who's the high priest, get your censer of incense and put fire from the altar of incense and put incense on it and go out and stop the plague. And Aaron stepped up, and even though he was exposed to the plague, he took that censer of incense and put it, and it says he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was checked. And I just want to remind you, I said it last week, I'll say it again, you're the Aaron of the day, church. And I say that with encouragement. God has placed you in the plague. You've been placed in the plague. You are that Aaron. You are, remember, we are part of the royal what? Priesthood as believers. So you are in the plague. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm much of a priest. I want to let you know, as you change the culture around you, whether it's day by day or week by week or month by month, you change the culture, because when you come into a room, you bring something with you, believer, and his name is Jesus Christ. You say, do I have to preach a sermon every time I'm in the lunchroom? No, I don't say that at all. But when you bring godly principles into the workplace, when you bring honesty and integrity and justice, when you bring just as examples of the character and the nature, it's funny. Sherry and I were talking about, you know, the schools and, you know, how they want religion out of the schools. In fact, someone said to us, keep your religion out of the schools. I said, you know, it'd be funny. I said, walk over to that person, have them stand up and take their wallet out of their pocket, and I'll say, see you later. And they're going to claim what? Injustice. And I said, you know, it's part of the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. So since we can't have God's commandments in there, then take them out. Then let's just live like it, but don't complain when I take your wallet. They can articulate this any way they want. What we live, our system, our culture, our lives are based on godly principles, whether we like it or not. And I like it, by the way. But in America, we love fast food. We love fast cars. We love everything fast. We love it now. We want to have it yesterday. It's what we often call the destination disease. We started out in our 20s, and we want to be in a place where someone would be typically in their 50s and 60s. But it takes time. Even in the natural, it takes time. It takes process. It takes learning. But in the spiritual realm, I put this phrase, I hope it comes out good, and I'm going to get into the first point of the message after I say this. Behind all moments of spectacular workings of godly men and women, okay, the highlight reel, right? The highlight reel, the scripture. Behind all those spectacular workings of godly men and women lie years of seemingly unnoteworthy and unremarkable events during their passionate pursuit of their God. That's what lies behind these things we see in the scripture. Even the Apostle Paul. First of all, we say, oh, Paul, man, he got knocked out of his horse. Jesus spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Go into Damascus, you're going to be shown what's going to take place. Sure enough, Ananias comes in there. He lays hands on Paul. He receives the Holy Spirit. The blinders fall off his eyes as though they were scales. And all of a sudden, here's Paul. He's starting the church to the Gentiles. Not so. For years, he was a student of the Word of God, even though he didn't understand who the Messiah was, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had training from his very childhood, taught by one of the greatest teachers of the day. His name was Gamaliel, a brilliant teacher of the Jews. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. Paul had years of that exposure. Is it any wonder Jesus, through the Spirit, after his death and resurrection, appeared to him and said, this is my guy. But he's misguided. But he used Paul. And then after that, it's at least 10 years before Paul does anything notable that you would say, man, that's a powerful work of God. 10 years after his conversion. It's a process. So we're going to talk about this Elisha, this young Elisha. Chapter 1, from farmer plowman to prophet's protege. From farmer plowman to prophet's protege. Elijah, the senior, I'll often refer to that senior so I don't mix up and you don't mishear me. Elijah, you remember, he's up there on Mount Horeb. He's running from Jezebel. He goes into the cave. God instructs him to come out. He comes out of he looks out of the cave and he sees the earthquake and it's rending the rocks. He sees a fire, a windstorm, and God is not in any of those. But finally, when he steps out, he hears a gentle blowing. And it's the voice of the Lord. And he says this now a second time in that story, Elijah, what are you doing here? The words from God are simply this. In translation, Elijah, you are my prophet to the land. You've stood against Ahab. You've stood against Jezebel. You've done the miraculous. You've called down the power of fire so that the people converted and they repented and they began to shout out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You're my guy. What are you doing here? Then God gives him some instructions. He said, arise, go back to where you were. When you get there, anoint Hazael, the king of Aram, to be king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, who'll be the king over Israel. That Jehu, what a fascinating character. We don't talk much about Jehu, but he became the king of Israel, and he wiped out the Jezebel cult in Israel, the entire family. That's who God used. And you go find this young farmer, this young plowman. His name is Elisha. You go find him, and you anoint him to take your place. So Elijah went. I'm going to read, if you have your Bibles, just jump back to 1 Kings chapter 19. I read three verses there. 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 19. So he, meaning Elijah, he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him, and he threw his mantle on him. This mantle was the it was what the prophets wore of the day, the garb. It was similar to John the Baptist, that hairy garment that prophets were known to wear. It was extremely, I would think, uncomfortable. But when somebody saw this one, they had a likelihood that this would be a person of God, a man of Yahweh, the God of heaven, that was wearing it. It would be a prophet to the land. This is the mantle that we're talking about, the prophet's mantle. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? So he, meaning Elisha, returned from following Elijah. He took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh and the implements of the oxen. And boiled their flesh with the implement, meaning he took the wooden yoke and he started a fire with it. And he boiled the flesh of the oxen that he had just sacrificed. And he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose, and he followed Elijah, and he ministered to him. Don't miss that. He ministered to him. In this day, there was an entity. It's called the School of the Prophets. This is around, if you'll allow me some latitude, about 850 B.C. that this is taking. Isn't it interesting? They call it BCE these days. You know that when I grew up, it was BC. Right? And AD. It was before Christ. And AD meaning Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. That's how time was marked. Since we had calendars. But we have felt a little bit better about that. So now we call it BCE, before current era, and CE, current era. Do you know that? Man has done everything in this day and age to take Jesus, to take God out of the culture, even right down to the calendar and the record keeping. They now call it BCE, before current era, and current era. I'll say before Christ. Is that okay? BC, 850 BC, before Christ. And if I refer something here, AD, it'd be Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. There's just a little commercial for you. A little cultural comment. But in this day, there was something that was called the School of the Prophets. If you went back and you would take the time of, back to the time of Samuel. Samuel is the one, you remember Samuel is the one that was a godly man. He became the priest there of the day. His mother, Hannah, would just pray to receive this godly man, the godly son that she would give to the service of the Lord. And she did that. It's a fascinating account. 1 Samuel chapter 1. He's born, he's a godly man, he's risen in the temple, he's very close to God, he hears the voice of the Lord. He would go on to anoint the first king of Israel, his name was Saul, who failed much, and he would go on to anoint the second king named David, who had great successes as a king, because he was a man after God's own heart. But this Samuel is not only known for that, he is known for starting something that we call the School of the Prophets. And if you would study 1 Samuel chapter 10 and 1 Samuel chapter 19, you would learn something about the schools of the prophets. But those schools of the prophets were, in time, were scattered throughout the land. So from 1000 B.C. or so, when Samuel was ministering, he's now dead and gone. By around 850 B.C., there are schools of the prophets that are scattered out throughout the land. I don't have an account on how many, but I just know there was a number of them. But I said that to say this, not only because this topic will come up here earlier, later in the message, the school of the prophets, but I say that to say this. Isn't it interesting that God didn't tell Elijah, get up here and go to the school of the prophets and find the smartest student in the school of the prophets and find the one that's most anointed in one of those schools and you take him because he's the next in line? What does he say? He says, go. You go out to this field up to where you had come from, about 150 miles away from Mount Horeb. And you find this young man. He even names his the son in the chapter before this. He names his father. He said, you go find him. He's out plowing. And you anoint him. He's next in line. Matthew Henry, a commentator, writes this, and it'll help make my point. Actually, I took the liberty of revising this a little bit so it's more in 2023 language. Matthew Henry lived, I think, in the 1800s, and so if you see something a little bit different in here, that's because. Here's what he says about this. Elijah found Elisha by divine direction. Well, we know that. Not in the schools of the prophets, but in the field. He is found not in his study, but in the field. Not with a book in his hand, but with the plow. Idleness is no man's honor, nor is farming or other hard work any man's disgrace. An honest blue-collar occupation in the world does not put us out of the way of our heavenly calling any more than it did Elisha. I say that to all of you. It doesn't matter to me whether you were raised and brought up in the finest theological school in the nation or in the world, or whether you're just you are a blue-collar, hard-working man and woman, whether you have a profession, it doesn't matter. Because, again, we are all called to be part of the royal priesthood. We all have a responsibility. We all have a zone and a sphere of influence, no matter where we go. And I thought it was interesting, because how beautiful is this? Elisha, he was a person. He was not only accustomed to hard work, but he was accused of breaking up hard ground. Hard ground. But I gotta tell you what, in that day, in that age, even 150 years earlier, David was even with his failure, we always focus on that, but not so much. He was a powerful, godly man regardless. You can't read the Psalms and not know this is a man who loved God. And there was no idolatry tolerated, but after 150 years, the nation had gone downhill. Interesting how a nation could fall, isn't it? They never had the tendency to go towards God, but away. God save America. But by now, by this time, about 850 before Christ, the ground was hard. The pagan prophets, Jezebel, had brought her false religion into the land. She brought her false prophets. Her false prophets had the platform. They were the ones on CNN and MSNBC of the day. And they had the newspaper. They had control of the media. And they were starting to say, this Yahweh is no God at all. Baal and Ashtaroth, these are the ones you should be worshiping. And the message began to get out. And the people began to fall away from the true God of heaven. And Elijah and now Elisha had some hard ground to break. But they also knew hard work, and they were ready to do it, and they did it because that was their calling. But I thought that was fascinating. When we talked about Moses, he was trained as a shepherd. He needed to be a shepherd to lead these rebellious people not only to lead them in the wilderness, but to love them. This training that Moses said, David was in his training. David, I'm convinced, was inoculated from fear. How you say that? We came home the other night. There was a bear. Did I say this? I almost ran into him in my car. And he was a good size one in our driveway. And I got out, and I'm thinking, it's dark. I don't remember if I had my gun with me. I probably did. But it's still hard to see a bear. You know, like most bears are nice. You know, they're afraid of you, but some aren't. Some are a little more bold. But David, when he was tending his sheep as a teenager, he would tell Saul there at the battle where ultimately that David would slay the giant. He said, I've killed the bear and I've killed the lion, and I'm not afraid of this uncircumcised Philistine. He was trained in the field. He was trained. He knew how to use that sling and the stone. We know the story so well. But that's what helps him through the hand of God culminate to take down that giant. He didn't have to fight him hand to hand. He had a missile. He had a warthog, 8-10 of the day. Did you see the Penn State game yesterday? I didn't either. I didn't. I mean that. I just don't. I've unplugged from sports from 3 years ago when they were all kneeling in the field. It's like, look, get out. I'm not saying all of them were, but it's like I've had enough of professional sports. But that's just me. You can watch them. I'm fine with it. But my friend, a good friend of mine, in fact, it was Ken Hill. He was here about 2 years ago, and he thanked this church for praying for him. Do you remember? He had cancer. It began in his bladder. And he'll not mind telling me this because he testified. He stood right here. Cancer of the bladder. He was being treated for that. And then it moved to his liver. And it was dire. They ultimately sent him to the Cleveland Clinic. They said, I believe the quote was, if you'd have waited one more week, would have sent you home to die. But here's what you can do. There's something you can do, and we believe it can work. They sent him back here. He was treated locally. But things, I think, went bad from bad to worse. And Ken, Sherry and I, of course, know, we both know Kenny, as our daughter Sarah knows him well. So we said, I called him. I said, Ken, would you mind if we come down and pray for you? He said, no, come on down. He lived down near Muncie, beautiful house in the mall. His wife is a school teacher, a wonderful lady. She just retired. Deb, wonderful lady. School teacher in Williamsport. So we went there. It was just Ken and Sherry and I. We went in, and he knows we're believers. You know, his background is Catholic, Roman Catholic. We go in, we explain to him what we're doing, and we laid hands on him in his kitchen. Beautiful kitchen, palatial house. And Ken was, as Ralph Cran would say, he looked like John Wayne, only with broader shoulders. That's Kenny Hill. So we laid hands and prayed on him, over him in his kitchen, on this beautiful June day. But since we'd last seen him, he probably had weighed at that point 220 pounds. I'm guessing 30. We went in. He was just almost a shell of the man that was. Had lost weight. Had gone through different therapies. We laid hands on him, and he continued to go through the therapies. We never discount medicine. God has given us medicine. He's given us the medical professionals and the wisdom that he's given them. All the wisdom comes from God. We prayed. That's June, I think. He went through some treatments in July and in August and continued on. And by October, he actually reached out to me. He says, October, they were sitting out in their deck, and he was starting to get better. He was starting to rebound. And his wife said, you know, his wife dead said, do you know, when they came and prayed for you, he began to turn around. He says, I know that. I know that. The power of God. And that's why he could stand on this pulpit here a year or two ago and just thank this church because we prayed for him at prayer meeting as well. As we're praying for many of you and your children and our children, we will not give up. Apostle Paul, busy. Study the story of Apostle Paul. Time of doing miracles. Spirit is upon him. He's learned. He's gone out and done amazing works. Great miracles were happening at the hands of the Apostle Paul. So much so, he was a tent maker. Do you know that? So much so that the sweat rags and the aprons that he would use in his craft, they were carried out to the people in the community, and when they would come and they would touch those aprons and the sweat rags, it said they were being healed and the demons were fleeing from the people. Well, it's not the sweat rag. It's the man who wore them and the mantle he wore, plus the faith of the people that said, this might work. Paul can't come up here to Corinth or wherever. He said, but we can take his sweat rag. Let's see what happens. And they did. He was trained. Oh, that's my point. Okay. Amen. In fact, I'll just touch on this too. You read Luke chapter 5. It's one of my favorite passages to preach on. When Jesus is teaching the people, it's the morning. Peter, James, and John. I remember that song in Sunday school. Peter, James, and John in the sailboat out on the deep blue sea. Well, anyway, they're not in a sailboat. They're in there washing their nets after a failed night of fishing. I've been on failed nights of fishing. It's no fun. That's a long night. They're washing their nets because they're ready to go home. They work the midnight shift, right? And they're ready to go to bed. These are professional fishermen. You read all the Gospels, you must understand, I believe, that they already knew who Jesus was. it to a point, but they didn't know he was, they didn't believe he was the Son of God up until this point. But they're washing their nets. And you know the story? Jesus says, let me get in your boat so the people can hear me better. That's what it means. They can, you can broadcast your voice across the water. He can broadcast his voice so all the people can hear him. So Peter takes him out. He's like, he must put his net down. Okay. He willingly does this. He obliges. Jesus is done teaching the people. Peter's probably sitting there falling asleep. I'm so tired. Jesus says, okay, now, Peter, go out a little bit deeper. Put your nets in for a catch. Peter says, Lord, you're the teacher. I'm the fisherman. He doesn't say that, but he kind of does. He says this, Lord, we've labored all night and have caught nothing. But he says this, at your word, I'll do it. And he takes the boat out further and he puts the net into, thinking he's going to show Jesus that he's the better fisherman, finds out that Jesus is the better fisherman. And he throws in the net in, and the catch is so great that the net begins to break, and he calls his partners, get your boat out here. And they come out with their nets, and they fill their nets. And they come in, and they have all these fish. The nets are beginning to break. They're losing some of them. They bring them in. And you would think, you might think, Peter's thinking, this is great. This Jesus, we can make a lot of money. Because every time he says, throw your net in, we're going to get rich. It says, he threw his nets away. He threw the boats away. This isn't worth it. He says, wherever you, Jesus says, come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. It says they left everything on the shore. And they all their boats, lock, stock, and barrel, they sold it. And they followed Jesus. He says, I'm making you fishers of men. They knew how to fish. They had some good training. They already knew how to lure fish in. And now Jesus for 3.5 years is going to teach them how to lure people in to love God. And even after that 3.5 year period, even Peter wasn't that all that sharpened. But when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was a believer extraordinaire because he had gone to a new level through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? May it be for our church. I may not finish this message today. It doesn't matter. I'm not in a hurry. Sherry and I told you last week we had a lovely opportunity. Without getting into specifics, there was a major denomination that just went through a very large split, division. And the division was, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but it was over whether homosexuality and transgender are lifestyles to be endorsed. How's that? Right? Because this isn't about, okay, if somebody is a homosexual or somebody's a transgender, if somebody's whatever, call it whatever, an adulterer, they're a thief, they're drunk all the time. There's all things that God wants to transform if we're willing to allow him to receive Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to come and work. All of them. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. But where we get into trouble is when the church begins to endorse these things and say it's okay. That's the problem. Because what that shows is a lack of repentance on the part of the leaders of the church. We simply repent. And we may have to repent again and again and again. If you feel you're not good enough, that you're a believer, do not worry. Just continue to point towards God. Repent. Say, God, I blew it again. I knew it. I shouldn't have done that. Never take grace as a license to sin. Paul says, may that never be. But when we fall, we have an advocate that we can approach. So we went out there. Sherry and I went out there because they're trying to consider whether they should join another denomination because they had left this one. Lovely body of believers, just wonderful people. Some of them we knew. Interesting. Or whether they should become a non-denominational independent church, and they're struggling with decision. And we happen to be a non-denominational independent church. And I'll let you know, I did not go out there and tell them you should be this or that. That's for them, and I made it clear. You have a decision to make. I can give you our experience, and I gave them some of our history and what we've learned, what the pros have been, what the cons have been, the nuances, what you'll need to do if you become non-denominational independent. If you lock on to a denomination, you have some advantages and you have some disadvantages. And we're able to articulate them. Why? Because we've been through difficult times ourselves in this church. Frankly, we've been through everything that they're doing, basically. And we're able to articulate and bring them words of assurance and encouragement. So much so that when we were done, I think we spent an hour and a half with them. Just lovely people. So gracious. The person that invited them invited us, I'm sorry, came up to us afterwards and said, thank you. I heard the chairman, I'll call it the chairman of the board, that's our typical language, or whoever was responsible, since they had no pastor at the time, because that pastor went with the denomination. They said they couldn't be there watching online, but whoever that person, I don't know if it was a man or woman, they texted the person who was my point of contact, and they said, please thank them for coming, because that is exactly what our church needed. I'm thinking, I didn't think I taught them anything. But whatever it was, that's what they needed to hear. And I just say that because that's been part of our process. We're able to share for people who are now in their own process. And I'm trying to underscore the point, church, don't think that your time of waiting is being wasted. Never, never. So in the passage I just read, it says Elijah came up and he threw the mantle on this young Elijah. It says it's an indication of an oath of office, in my equivalent of an oath of office. It's basically a symbol. The symbol is not, you're the prophet of the land now. The symbol is, you're going to be trained to be the prophet of the land. Big difference. That's why the 16-year gap. He didn't throw it on him, so all of a sudden, here's Elijah. He can port that river right now. No way. On August 10th, 1986, I drove my little 1987, it was brand new. Only first new car I ever had, so I bought it in 86. Plymouth Horizon. Garnet red. It was beautiful. Automatic. I had all the options. Automatic and air conditioning. That's it. That's all you could get. I'm quite certain there were no other options. There was no electric windows on Horizon. It was a great car. I put almost 300,000 miles on that thing. 250, anyway. I remember I hit 100,000. I'll never forget it. I got out and I kissed it. Not an idol. Wasn't an idol. I was just happy. I was thankful to the Lord. Thanks for this car. I showed up in Hershey, Pennsylvania. it was Sunday. It was Sunday. I had to report. You go to the front desk, and they give you a kind of a hard time, but they were nice. And then Monday morning, we went down to the auditorium. The major was there, the major of training and education. We go in to the State Police Academy. We're there. We're all, my class of then 50. In fact, after the second day, about 8 of them decided they wanted to go somewhere else, and they did. I'm glad I stayed. We go in there, and they give you these papers, and you sign an oath of office for a Pennsylvania State Trooper, your oath of office. I sign it. Within a matter of days, they start to issue pieces of uniform. And I'll never forget when they gave us what's the hat that they have is called a campaign hat, right? Even Marines, they have that big campaign. You know, of course, they issue a firearm and gun, all that stuff. But everybody was like, they were so happy when they got the campaign because it's symbolic. The campaign hat. I even seen guys in there, standing there in underwear shirt, under drawers, in their mirror with their hat on. They were so happy. This is so cool. Because they've waited all these years to get this. But guess what? They weren't a state trooper. They took the oath. They had the hat. They eventually got the uniform. But they weren't anywhere near being a state trooper. Even after they spent months and months with us inside that building and outside that building and running that stupid hill every morning, we thought we would wear it down. Hershey should be flat by now. It's not. I'm so glad I can drive up that hill today. But even when you're done there, you go out and you get trained for months in the field. You get a coach. This is a person who's going to teach you hands-on what it's like. And then from there, I've noticed they pay a little bit less every year. Maybe to turn it around. You get paid every more every year. And I would tell my trainees, that's because you're better every year. And what you didn't know last year, you know this year, you're worth more. And every year, you're worth, there's steps you get. Why? Because you know more. You're more valuable to the organization. It's pretty simple. Same with teachers. You stay longer, you should be a better teacher. And we're going to reward you for your faithfulness and your service. And what you've learned, and now you're able to pour into our next generation. Elisha had the mantle, but he was not a prophet. But he's preparing to be a prophet. And he had a decision to make there at that moment. Is it worth it? 12 pairs of oxen, that's 24. That's a lot. Now, so we don't know if he had all 12 pairs in front of him, or if he was on the last, which says he was at the end, he would have been probably the lead farmer of the time. It belonged to his dad. But regardless, there's an indication there's wealth there. He's a farmer. He probably had a beautiful farm. He had to decide, am I going to leave this behind and follow where God is leading me? Or am I going to say to the prophet, you know what, here's the mantle back, take it. This is probably great, you're an awesome, I mean, Elijah would have been known to everybody in the land. He knew who this was. It would be like Jensen Franklin, I'll use him because I just love the guy, he's an amazing preacher. He'd be like him coming in here today and giving his Bible and giving it to one of you and say, here, take this, you're next. Right? Like, Jensen, I don't know anything. That's fine because you're going to be with me 16 years and then I'm going to train you. Same thing. I've summarized this point this way, and I'll move on to number two. The seemingly meaningless experiences of life in the waiting period in time bear their importance to our role in the kingdom of God. These things that seem meaningless at the time, you realize you can draw on them later on and think, well, God, I'd like to be here today. I'd like to be there today or tomorrow at the least. In your waiting, church, God is training you. Elisha cuts ties with his former life, and it says there, and he ran after Elijah. Ran after him. This is an opportunity. This mantle, you want me to be your follower, your protege? I'm in. Let me say goodbye to my mom and dad. Let me get rid of, and even, I thought it was fascinating. What his oxen, they're probably his ones that he used all the time. He sacrificed them. He made a meal for the community, and he took that yoke, that wooden yoke, and he put it on rocks, and he began to burn it. There's no going back. There's no going back. I'm getting rid of my oxen. I'm getting rid of the yoke, and I'm not going back. I'm kissing mom and dad goodbye. I'm going. Praise the Lord. From farmer plowman to a prophet's protege. Chapter 2 of his life. I can do this point, and I think we'll end probably at this one. Chapter 2 of his life. Not a student, but a servant. Not a student, but a servant. It's a fascinating account that Pastor Sherry read at the outset of this message. Elijah's in Gilgal. Elisha's with him. Elijah says to Elisha, just stay here. Just stay here. I got to go to Bethel. There's a school of prophets in Bethel. Elisha says, we read it, no way. I'm not letting you out of my sight. I've been with you 16 years now. I'm not gonna leave it. I'm not. Like, it sounds like a test, Elijah. The only thing we know in Scripture about Elijah and Elisha in their relationship, the only thing I can find and anybody can find, and if you found something, let me know. What was going on between those 16 years? Elijah is never mentioned again until this 2 Kings chapter 2. This event at Gilgal and at Bethel and at the Jordan and at Jericho. It's like, there's nothing. 16 years. Something's going on, though. When it says there, he followed him and he ministered to him. We don't know what he did, but I'm going to help you. Go to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Whew. I'm having fun here. I don't know if you're getting anything out of this, but I am. I am. If you've been in the school of hard knocks, God has a purpose for that. And what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn around for good in your life. I promise you that. Even at times in my younger days when I was disobedient, you know what God taught me? Tell those people not to do that. Okay, I can do that. Because I've done it. And it'll make a shipwreck out of your life. Don't do that. Moving on. Okay, so Something's taking place here. I'll give you a very quick, before I read that passage, 2 Kings 3. If I didn't say that, I meant to. 2 Kings 3 is where I want you to go. I'm going to start and read verse 11 in a minute. Don't read it ahead of me. You're going to mess up the order. King of Israel. Now, at this time, the nation is divided. They had a church split. Can you believe it? Israel is divided. So this is a quick Old Testament history lesson. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, because when you read the Old Testament, which you need to, you won't understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. Not saying, you know, okay. So David comes. He unites all 12 tribes. They were divided up. They weren't real close. David becomes king. The people of the north don't really like them. They like Saul. They like their own people. They didn't really like David that much. So David becomes the king of Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin's the little brother, right? He stayed close. The other 10 tribes, they go out under a man named, let me back up. David has a son named Solomon. We know him. The nation is still united, all 12 tribes. Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. Solomon taxed the people heavy to build that beautiful temple. It was one of the most beautiful buildings of the day. Much gold, much silver, much marble. It must have been beautiful. Back when Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon, she said, "Man, you're something else. Look at that. Whew, this is the guy." But he taxed the people heavy. Solomon passes away. Rehoboam, his son, becomes king. People up north, the northern 10 tribes who kind of had a loose affiliation, they said, "Hey, your father taxed us pretty heavy. How about backing off a little bit? We need a stimulus check. Inflation is unbearable right now. You got to back off a little bit." Solomon's advisors are still alive. They come to young Rehoboam. They said, "Hey, we heard what the people said. They're right. Your dad taxed them pretty heavy. Would be a good idea. You want to keep this nation united? Listen to what they say. Let's work this out." Rehoboam has some young friends. They had this much experience in leadership and this much experience in life. And they come to him. They say, "Hey, you're the king. Do whatever you want. You're in charge of the executive branch. You can issue any order you want. You can tell the people to get vaccinated, and they got to do it. You're the king." Maybe they weren't vaccinated then, I guess. His young advisors say, "Tax them. Your dad hit them hard. You're going to hit them harder. You tell them to get ready, because here we come. Get your pocketbooks out. We're going to take some money from you. Heck with those old guys your dad knew, your father knew. They're done. They're history. This is a new generation. This is a new era. This is the new world order. We're going to make it better." Rehoboam thinks for about 1 minute, probably less, and he says, "Yeah, let's do this. I'm the king. I can make them do it." So they did. They said, "We're going to make it harder on you. Quit your whining up north. You think my father was hard on you? Just wait. I'm the boss. Put your arm out." People up there didn't like it. They have a leader named Jeroboam. He says, "You know what? We don't got to listen to that baloney. Come up here. I'm going to set up two places of worship, one in Bethlehem and one in Samaria. I'm going to put some places of worship for you. You don't want to go all the way down to Jerusalem anyway. Be around that king. He's mean. He's nasty. He's a tyrant. We'll worship up here. Well, we don't have a temple down here. Let me help you. I'm going to put some golden calves up here." Interesting, isn't it? How quickly they go back to the pagan religion. He puts golden calves and they begin to worship up there, up north, Samaria. That's why it's called Samaria, up there, the northern regions. And that's why even in the time of Jesus, the true Jews, right? Jews mean they're from Jerusalem, really pretty much the true meaning. They didn't like those people up there. A, because they used to worship pagan gods, Jeroboam under Jeroboam. And B, because there was actually a cross mixture of, after in history, there was races that came in and people were exported and deported, and that's a long story. Anyway, So now, to my point, so now we have the king of Israel, right? Now, about 100 years later, we have a king in Israel, up north in Samaria. I have a king in Jerusalem for Judah. It's called Judah. It's really Judah and Benjamin. Israel's now the other 10 up north. The king of Israel up north is Jehoram. The king down south in Jerusalem is Jehoshaphat, right? Isn't that funny? Jumping Jehoshaphat. I heard that as a kid. I don't know what that meant because I don't think he jumped, but anyway. And then there's another person who comes into alliance. He's the king of Edom. These three kings, they get together. And they see this enemy on the horizon of Moab. And so they come together. Let's go out after them. Now, obviously, Israel and Judah at this point are getting along because the two kings are working together. They say, well, we're brothers. We're related. We're Jews. We're Hebrews. Not necessarily Jews. And they get together. They go out against the king. They're riding around with all their military out in the land of Moab. All of a sudden, they got all their horses and all their food. And there's no water. What are we going to do? Jehoshaphat, fairly godly man, says, isn't there a prophet around here? Isn't there a prophet around? You can seek the Lord's wisdom. Boy, there's a word we could use today in 2023. I wish our leaders in D.C. would say, you know what? Don't even give me the chaplain. Bring a prophet into this house. What should be happening in our country? What are we doing wrong? What are we doing right? Bring in the prophet of God. Imagine that. That would be so awesome. Jensen Franklin shows up on the Senate floor. Guys are messed up. You can't change marriage because you didn't write marriage. You're taking the lives of the children that God has created miraculously. Stop it. They get together. No water. What are we going to do? Jehoshaphat calls for a prophet. Isn't you got a prophet around there because they're up north? Jehoram, where's the prophet? 2 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to get to my point. This is all we know. This is all we know. And now at this point, just to give you a history, at this point, Elijah is gone through the chariots and Elisha is now in charge. But we get a little bit of history. We get a little history from this king here. Jehoram says something to Jehoshaphat. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 3. Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Isn't that a great word? Oh, well, let's check with the Lord. Maybe he can help us. And one of the kings of Israel's servant answered him and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. I don't know if he performed one miracle. I don't know what he did. All I know about his reputation, I didn't see anything on the internet about him, but all I know is that he used to pour hands on the master that he followed around. But we know something about that Elijah. Next verse. Getting all excited, lost my place. Who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah, and Jehoshaphat said, what? The word of the Lord is with him. The word of the Lord is with him. How did he know? He didn't know who to swear. He didn't even know who the prophet was up there. He probably knew Elijah was dead, maybe. The word of the Lord was with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down. Fascinating. We are known by who we choose to associate with. And when he knew that he was with Elijah, he knew there was something good in that person. He knew that this is the person who used to wash his hands. That was his job. He would follow him around. He would tend to his needs. But he wasn't just a servant. He was a servant who was learning to be the person that this Elijah was when he would be taken away someday. I share this illustration often, but I love it. And you can understand it because it talks about that great theological movie, The Karate Kid. Mr. Miyagi, the old season expert in whatever that, I guess it was karate or whatever it was. Doesn't matter. And young Daniel comes to him. Daniel's getting picked on in school. He's the child of a single mother. Bigger kids are picking on him, and he wants to be able to defend himself. And you know the story. I won't dwell here long. But he says, I'll train you. But the agreement is this. I teach. You listen. Right? And agree. Daniel says, okay, like, it's obvious, right? I teach. You listen and learn. And you know the story. He has him painting the fence, right? The right way. He has him sand the floor. And then he has him wax the car. All those stinky cars out there. And it looked like a 73 Nova out there in the yard. Those paint just didn't stick on those things. And he's out here waxing the car this way, right? Sand the floor this way. Wax the car this way. Paint the fence this way. And finally, one night, he comes to him and he's going to quit. Daniel's going to quit. We had an agreement. In fact, I think Mr. Miyagi says, we had an agreement, didn't we? He said, yeah, I had an agreement, but I didn't know I was going to be your slave. I could do all your work for you. All I've done now is I've cleaned your cars. I've cleaned your deck. He says, I've painted your fence. I haven't learned a darn thing. He walks away. I can already talk about this without weeping a little bit because it's not about the movie. It's about the nature of life and what God is teaching us. And he's ready to walk away and throw in the towel like, I haven't learned anything. And he says this, Danielson, right? That's what he called him, Danielson. Come back. What do you want? And what's he do? He says, show me. Paint the fence. And he goes like this. He says, no. Paint the fence. Ha! Ha! Right? And he says, all right, show me. Wax the car. Sand the floor. And he gets to the right format. He says, and then he steps back and they bow. And he begins to attack them. And Daniel goes like this. And he's batting all these kicks. And he's batting all those. And he goes through all this karate chop stuff. It's fun. And Daniel realizes at that point, this headache that he's endured all these weeks and probably months and all that labor, he was learning something. He was learning how to defend himself, and here he thought he was just doing tedious, arduous work for some guy that made him a promise that wasn't full. That's the way it is with the Lord. It's the way it is with the Lord. I'm just a blue-collar worker. Yeah, well, you're keeping America running, thank God. And for you believers, God is teaching you things you won't even realize until it's time to use them. Just like Daniel, right? I'll close then. Elisha waited 16 years for the fulfillment of the promise that first day when Elijah threw the mantle on him. 16 years. All he did was, we know, is wash his hands. But he knew about the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew about the character of God. He knew his calling was bring the nation back to its senses and bring the nation back to God and influence people in a way for godliness and righteousness and holiness. That's the prophet's job because the priest dropped the ball. I'll have to close because of time. I'll ask the worship team to come up here. Worship team, you can come up. So we read the passage at the start, 1 Kings chapter 2. I didn't get to it, sorry. But I will next week. But I want to read you something. In fact, I almost preached on this passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. This is an instruction from the writer of Hebrews. Some say that was the Apostle Paul. Some say it wasn't. It doesn't matter to me. I know it's an awesome book. I love Hebrews. I told you before, when I'm in doubt what to preach, I go to Hebrews. So it's pretty fascinating. We didn't get a message from Hebrews today, but actually I think this one we went on fit better for today. But this is one of the verses that was part of that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It's funny because Pastor Sherry, she actually said this during prayer. She didn't know. She don't know. We don't talk much about this stuff. She had no idea. She had no idea. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I see the day drawing closer. I do. I see the day. What day is he talking about? He's talking about when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, returns. The day is coming. And it is, you say, well, it's always coming. That's what they said since the old days. I'm going to tell you, the signs on the horizon are clear to me. I just preached that months ago. Faith, fear, and the future. God's epic words for man times from perilous age. I'm called as a minister of the gospel to encourage you, to let you know that the difficult things that you're going through, I'm not saying they're okay. I'll never say surrender to them, ever, ever. In fact, I remember my mom, this came to me. I've never shared this with you. And she was never healed until the time that she died in the hospital at 73 years of age, ultimately from a bed sore. But she was frail from being crippled for 40 years in a wheelchair, if not more. But I remember she would get so frustrated. She would try to pick up something off the floor, and she would fall out of her wheelchair. She'd wait until somebody came home, because she was alone at times. She could get around the kitchen fine. But things like that would happen. She'd be so frustrated, because she's human. And sometimes she would say, I just wish the Lord would take me home. This is a Christian woman. It became so difficult. I want to let you know, God is teaching you something, because she was one of the most wonderful women that people could learn from. When my dad, would, as an evangelist, would go to churches and he would minister, she would be right there with him. She would sing. She would show people, despite your adversity, God is good. And there's hope in Jesus Christ. In this short life, in this momentary affliction, Paul says, it is for but a moment. You say, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You're not the one suffering for the pain that I am. And I get it. Sometimes I am. Praise the Lord. Right now, I'm not. But doesn't compare about what waits on the other side in glory. And that's where she is today. Rejoicing. Celebrating that all of her children finally turned back to the Lord. One who it would have in the natural seemed impossible. But she did, my sister. I bring these words to encourage you because the day is approaching. Stand in faith, church. Despite the adversity at times, there's power in the waiting because God has plans to catapult you and use what you're learning for something powerful for the kingdom of God. Amen. We're going to bring the lights down in the house. We're going to worship. The song could serve as the altar call. The title says it all. I say yes. Pastor, does that mean if that's my testimony, does that mean I have to not care about what I'm going through? No. In fact, it means all the more you need to care about what you're going through and be willing to allow Jesus to take you through the process that he has designed for you. In that time of waiting, you will become powerful in ways you never would have expected. Just like we shared to those lovely congregation the other night. This was a beautiful summer night. We were there sharing with these people. They were so encouraged by the trials that we went through that hopefully they won't have to go through. Amen? Because of what we learned. And by what you're going through, you're going to be able to testify to someone else who's going through something very similar. I say yes. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, for the word says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And God, the testimony of Jesus Christ is your word because you wrote it. So, Father, I pray for encouragement for everybody in this house today. Those that have questions, dear God, I pray that you'll give them an answer and maybe in a way they never would have expected. Those that are struggling with pain or broken relationships or wayward loved ones, God, I pray in Jesus' name that they would, I don't know how that I could ever make them understand, but I know you can. And they will keep focusing on you, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of their faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Because of that, you sit at the right hand of the Father and you intercede for us today, the great high priest. We cry out to you today. We cry out to you today for those who are in pain that's unbearable, in Jesus' name, that the power of the Holy Ghost would hit this place and you would touch the lives and bodies of people who are in need, desperate need. We're crying out to you with wayward sons and daughters and broken relationships and financial crises. God, I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to fill us today. God, we simply say yes to you, Jesus. We don't have the answers. We did, we would have instituted them. And God, I pray for this country, the United States of America. I pray for the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And I pray for the edicts that come from Harrisburg and Washington that are trying to inflict our culture and impact our children in a way that is godless. In Jesus' name, I rebuke the powers of hell and the powers of Satan. And God, I pray for, we would be a praying church. The word of Ezekiel says, I look for a man who would stand in the wall and build up the gap so that I would not destroy the land. And he said, I found no one. You'll never have to say that here in this house. We're standing in the gap for our nation, the U.S. of A., the land you've given us, and for this state and for this community, for our school district and for our children, our teenagers and boys and girls. Thank you, God. We say yes. Praise your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to close, the altar is open. If you need specific matter of prayer, please come up. We'll have somebody meet you. We are so blessed. I have to say this. Tim, one of our elders, he's gone through a difficult time of pain. We're praising Jesus that he is now not only in the house, but is doing so well. And that was at the hand of God and at the hand of our medical experts. And we praise God for all of that. We're just blessed that you're back. Amen. Praise Jesus. Sing with us. I say yes.
Yes to your love, yes to your freedom, I say yes. God, yes to your heart, and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am, and say yes. Yes to Jesus. Come to you open, God, I am ready for all that you promised, for all that you are. So pour out your spirit, pour out your presence now. I want an encounter. A real encounter. Lord, I am desperate for real encounter. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart. And all of your healing, your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes. you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. I say yes, yes, yes to your love. Yes to your freedom, I say yes, God. Yes to your heart, I say yes, I say yes. Yes to your love, yes to your freedom, I say yes, God. Yes to your heart and all of your healing, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. I say yes, yes to Jesus. You will You will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who Yes to your love, yes to your freedom, I say yes, God. Yes to your heart and all of your healing, your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. I say yes, yes to Jesus.
God, even when we don't understand, you're still working as we sing. God, I admit some of our questions are, I don't know. Some of our responses are, why? Thank you that our high priest, Jesus Christ, has experienced the same things, suffering and difficulties and challenges and rejections, yet without sin. So now we look to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, who understands every one of our needs. And God, even if we don't understand, we say yes to Jesus, the perfect intercessor, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work you're doing in the lives of people in this very place. Even if we don't see it, we know you're working. And for that, we say yes, thank you. We give it all to you today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Praise God. If you'll just please be seated for one moment, just one or two things.